If we were going to title this one today, I would we're going to go out of Jeremiah chapter 29, and I would title this one with a couple of commands from God here is build ye houses and dwell in them. Before we want to begin here, I want to give you a little bit of insight to kind of my personality. Patience is not one of my gifts. And I tend to be more built for speed and decisiveness and tend not to spend enough time carefully considering situations and waiting. And at times I find myself, and maybe some of you are this way as well, but I find myself kind of dropping into despair occasionally. And when things aren't happening and it seems like the challenge or the trial we're going through isn't progressing toward completion. When unchecked, this can lead us not to be, maybe this is just for me, but it can lead me not to be very consistent or instant and reliant on God through prayer. And sometimes, like in Jeremiah 29, it can be a really good place to turn when we need to recalibrate our thought process and be reminded of how God works. And in this particular portion of scripture, God speaks through Jeremiah to the Jewish exiles. We could easily title this portion of scripture as a letter to the exiles. And Jeremiah was writing to people who were not happy with their situation. Their land had been raided, and mainly, and they had been carried away by Nebuchadnezzar. They were captives. They were forced to live somewhere they didn't want to be. And with a group of people this large, some of them were obviously sinners who needed to be punished for their sins. Others were God-honoring people who maybe really hadn't done anything wrong, but because they were living with their neighbors and they were associated with the children of Israel, they were carried away as well. And the Babylonian exile, if we look back in history, was really to punish Judah for their sins of disobedience, their unbelief, and their idolatry. We can read about this in Jeremiah 25. And that 70-year period was the exact number of years of Sabbaths in the 490-year period spanning the reign of Saul to the Babylonian captivity, which is how long that sin had been going on in the nation of Israel, where they have turned away from God in many ways. The punishments have been promised by God when the law was delivered to Moses. In Leviticus 26, we read this in verse 27. It says, "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary to you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. And I'll scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities laid waste. Then shall the Lord enjoy her Sabbaths, as long then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and have her Sabbaths." So what we see here is God being true to himself. He had set forth these commandments that Israel was to follow him, and at that time he warned them if they did not, then there would be punishment. And if God didn't make this come to pass, then he would not be as trustworthy of God. And what reason we have to trust him today? And as we begin to read through Jeremiah 29, we find the instructions that God gave to the exiles. In verse 5, he says this. He said, "Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit thereof. And take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and you may be increased and not diminished." Can you imagine just thinking about this for a moment? They were being instructed to build houses. They were to establish residence. They were to find work. They were to raise families in the land of Babylon. And this was the land of their enemies. It was a pagan nation. What good's going to come from this? In a certain sense, it's kind of like today in the U.S., as well as many of the other countries that we represent, that at one point in their existence claimed to be a Christian nation. But evil and godliness are seemingly running unchecked. And if we don't view life through this lens of scripture, we could logically come to the point that we just want to flee. We want to get away. We want to get out of this situation. Certainly, we wouldn't want to bring in children into the world and be loyal citizens and quietly pay taxes or start businesses while living under such an evil king. But God's telling the people here, don't go into hibernation. I sent you here, so live out your life. For me, trust me, and I'll take care of your family. It'll all be well. Even though it looked terrible and there was no way out of the mess, God was telling him, "I've got this. This is my will for you." And then in verse 7, God makes this incredible almost impossible ask of the people. He says, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. Not only were they to live in the land, but they were also to pray to Nebuchadnezzar, his government, and the people, not just pray for them, but they were to pray for peace of the land. So here we have a warlike nation that's brutally oppressed Israel. They had carried away the articles of worship from the temple. They had desecrated the land of Israel, and Israel is now to pray for their peace. Notice the end of verse 7, God tells them, by doing this, then would the Israeli captives have peace. God's telling them that the only way that you're going to live out your lives with a measure of peace and success is to pray for the people who have hurt you. I don't know about you, but that challenges me. It's one thing to believe that God is in control and that we should trust him, but to go and pray for those who have hurt us and have surrounded us with evil is a completely different ask. You can almost hear the response to Jeremiah's letter is, really? You write that from Jerusalem and you send it to us? You have to be kidding. Why would we do that? Some of the people, especially we read here is Shemaiah the Nelamite didn't want to believe. They had their plans on how this should go. And through Jeremiah, God addresses this. And verse 8 and 9, he says this, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets or your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye caused to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. And if we skip down to verse 15 and go through the end of the chapter, we find God promising to punish the unbelief and the sin of disobedience. And we won't go through all that right now because of time, but God is very clear what would happen if they didn't submit to him. And as we read through verses 10 through 14, there's one thing that jumps out, and that's the word I. And this is God speaking. He says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years are accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again in the place whence I caused you to be carried away. You know, God's making this personal. It's because he's a God that gets into our lives. Specifically, in verse 11 is one of those things, or one of those verses that we often quote in the times of distress. It's a reminder of God's desire to express his love and overspread us with his goodness. But it comes with the qualification of us choosing to make him the king of our lives. And that's really the application for today is we've been called to serve God in different places. It's not always easy. In fact, at times it may feel like we're living alone, surrounded by evil. We might have a spouse that's ungodly and resists the life we're trying to live. We might have a prodigal child who's walked away and is unwilling to have contact with us. We might be in a job situation that feels like we're living in the middle of Caesar's household and we're all alone. And while this is true, we need to be careful not to allow the burden to become a complaint. It's easy to transition from one who is asking God to work to someone who's demanding that God give in to a request. I don't know if you've ever found yourself there, but sometimes I make that transition without really thinking about it. And I have to remind myself that God is sovereign and that he has placed us in situations that are meant for learning. Lessons might be painful and hard to accept, but remember, just like with the Israelites, God's ordained our lives, not for us, but they've been ordained for his glory. And his instructions for us are no different than what he told Israel. We are to live out our lives in devotion and sensitivity to his direction. It's not going to look the same for each of us, but the common thread is a life of devotion and obedience to God and the power of prayer for those we interact with each day. It's easy to start praying, but to finish the job, to live in the houses that are built, to continue to come before God and take those requests to him each day. That's the hard part sometimes. And that's the challenge at actually finishing a task, which Israel didn't seem to want to do, or many of them didn't. From our family, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to the leaders of our country, Many of them will not humble themselves to pray. This is the reality of where we live. They need the prayers and they need the intercession from those who are resting in God's promise. They also need to see us living out that life of contentment. In the midst of chaos, we can live above it. We can believe in that timeless promise that God is still there for us today. And we can grasp the breadth of that promise and live it out. Not only will we obtain that peace and contentment, but those around us will be blessed by that as well. So as we go to pray today, I guess I just want to challenge us all to think about what God's called us to do and take ourselves to that place where we fully submit to Him. And even though maybe it doesn't look like He's asked all the time, He has answered all the time. We know that He's there. We know that He's listening, and we know that He really does love us.